Life Audio.
Hey, it's time for Cynthia Garrett's Girl Club. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and I will be right with you in just a moment after this.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hello, everybody. Happy Monday from good old Nashville, Tennessee today. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and welcome to Cynthia Garrett's Girl Club. This is the place where you're going to find real girls having real talk about real issues while seeking to figure out how real faith applies, where it applies, when it applies. It always applies. So the question becomes for us around here is how we actually live in our identity as believers, as Christians in the world today, when the world around us is, you know, wonky and falling apart. And sometimes there are just bad weeks and bad days. And I've had a doozy of one myself. And, you know, you guys don't get it, but my tribe here, my sisters often do before we start when we're in studio getting prepped to go live on these days for you. And you know, it's like Mama always told me there'd be days like this, as the country western song goes. But so it's not worth really talking about, because there's one thing that I can do and there's one place that I can go. And that is always a place of peace and deliverance if I go there and if I do what it is that I know to do. And so we're here to share what we know to do with all of you listening, because I dare say that some of you have had bad days. Some of you have had a bad week. Some of you are looking at the news and it's just a freak out. Like, it's crazy. It's crazy to me that Tucker Carlson's on Twitter and you know, you have some of the other people doing what they do on television, but a voice of truth is being silenced. It's a crazy world that we live in. So I'm going to get the girls in studio in here real quick before I go off the rails on a rant today, because Christina Reynolds and Christina Boudreau, I find that if we just keep our eyes on the Jesus we love, then the world around us and the people that we want to like knock upside the head with a baseball bat sometimes, it gets really small, you know. It gets really small. So I am happy to have with me today in studio Christina Reynolds, who's an incredible sister in Christ, an incredible friend, an incredible wife, a mom, and an amazingly talented singer-songwriter. So you guys, you just need to check out all things Reynolds. her TikTok. I shuffle mamas. I love Life with the Reynolds. Are you guys still doing Life with the Reynolds?
No.
Why?
Change of season.
You're in hiatus this season. I wish you were, Christina, because I love your shows.
Aww.
I do. They bring me joy. You know, I think it's like the encouragement of seeing a family who's just living right. You know, it's a beautiful thing. Yeah. And of course, in pink, bringing up the crowd up top on the screen today. If you're watching us on live stream here on Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel, or you might be on Salem Thank you, Salem. And you may be listening on one of the many podcast platforms that we're on. We're on all of them. So tune in. And if you're not here with us live, interacting and commenting weekly, please make sure you listen to us on podcast. And don't forget to like, subscribe, and share. Now the business is out of the way. Christina Boudreau, welcome in studio today. Christina, as most of you know, is a member of the Whosoevers. She spends a lot of her time doing the work of an evangelist. And I say doing the work of an evangelist because that's what she does. She works. She's traveling all over the world and she's bringing the gospel to people in some really dark places who just need to have the light of hope shined in their eyes for them to see and for them to be able to follow their way through to a better life. And so I just think it's always an honor and a blessing to have you here, sister.
I love being here. Good to see you guys.
Yeah, it's good to see you too. You know, last week we started this conversation about really like going back to our first love, you know, and like, what do you do to get there when you just feel so distant from like a very present God that many of you, most of you have had an experience with where you have those moments that you can remember, those love moments. And going back to those moments where he reveals his love to you is so important. And we shared a little bit about those moments for us. And, you know, all of it was kind of an illustration of the first, I think, most important thing you can do to actually, you know, get back to your first love. Surround yourself with others who love Jesus. And that's why every Monday, this is such a cool place for me to be, because we're essentially surrounding ourselves with others who love Jesus, with each other. And so in this, I just want to remind you, in the second chapter of Revelation, Jesus addressed the church of Ephesus and he congratulated them for their discernment with leaders and the way that they'd endured hardship. Like, you know, they were doing okay. And I think some of us are doing okay. But he also had these words and he said, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." That's found in Revelation 2, verses 4. I encourage you to read all of what God says to the churches in Revelation, because in all honesty, it's all represented right here on earth today. And we have this very present danger of just falling out of love with Jesus little by little. I mean, we live in a world, and you guys know this, when you look at Instagram or TV or politics, we kind of live in a society, certainly here in America, where we're seeing faith prosecuted. We're seeing Christians persecuted. We're seeing some crazy stuff. You know, we're seeing literally satanic agendas celebrated while Christian family values and just loving each other. And no matter what your lifestyle is, I mean, Christians have always been about loving others. You know, we are. So I don't understand why some of these people groups feel the need to persecute us today, but we're being persecuted, you know? So I guess, you know, what I'd love to hear is kind of a comment, you guys, just about, first of all, how your week went. And secondly, you know, how do you deal with the persecutions that you see in the world around you? Like, how do you keep your confidence as a Christian?
Yeah. You know, Cynthia, right now I'm in, this is my personal devo time. I'm going through the book of Ezra. And I think Ezra is such a fitting, the book of Ezra is so fitting for what you just asked, because they actually went to rebuild the temple of God in the midst of a pagan world, you know, like when Babylon had taken over, which right now a lot of people are saying, like, in a sense that Babylon has taken over our world, like the dark princes of this world, you know, Satan and all his minions have truly are sitting on the thrones of this world right now. And we are under the umbrella of a very corrupt government, very corrupt leaders. But in the midst of that, God gave a commandment for them to go and rebuild the temple. And in the midst of them rebuilding the temple, there was such persecution. There was people that tried to discourage their work. There was people that threatened their livelihood. There is one king that said, yes, you can go build the temple. And there was another king after that that said, no, you can't build the temple, and threatened them. Then the king after that said, yes, you can build the temple. And so they were constantly in this like up and down thing. And I feel like as Christians, we're living in that world where we have one president or one governor, or my friends from England, you know, I know you have like monarchies and prime ministers. You might have one that's for you, and then the next season, someone else is elected that doesn't have Christian values. But how do you continue to walk the straight line? And one thing I was really encouraged with is that in Ezra chapter 3, that it says the rebuilding of the altar, but basically what they did is that the foundation of everything that they did was worship. And it said that they made sacrifices to the Lord day and night, day and night, day and night. And no matter what opposition they had, they never stopped worshiping the Lord. And they kept that fire alive just through a worship and adoration to the Lord. And I felt like that was a word for me in this season as I'm going into just heavy season again with modeling and in a very pagan world. Going overseas a lot in this next season, going into cartel schools in Chile again, going to India once again, you know, next month, where there's a lot of threats being made to the Christians there, and really asking the Lord, how do I keep this flame alive in my life? I've asked the Lord that, God, how am I going to keep the flame alive when there's going to be a lot of persecution, when there's a lot of people that would want to hedge us in? And the Lord just encouraged me, like, Christina, you keep the flame alive through worship, like through, and how do you keep a flame alive? You got to keep putting fuel on it. You got to keep like putting wood on it. And the wood is like the word. The fuel is like the spirit, and the fire is like our love for God. And if your flame is really small, you know, the enemy can quench it, you know, but if your flame has been sustained over time, and you sustain a flame, I believe, not with just building a big fire at once, but just slowly, like daily, you know, putting more wood, more sticks, more flame. And so I would say that's the big way, is that you have to have your own devotional life daily with the Lord, just like the Israelites did in the book of Ezra, day and night, night and day, just loving the Lord and worshiping him day and night. So,
yeah. Yeah. It's interesting that you said, you know, you speak about Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall, Christina. And you know, while I'm having tech challenges around here this morning, I'm kind of floored by that, because Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall has always been pretty significant to me, because I feel like the Lord told me that that was what our family was called to do, what my husband and son and I were called to do. And we were in a season of his life when he was at the University of Kansas, when I got this very clear message. And I was like, I don't really understand, Lord, there must be some significance. And so I started studying Nehemiah, and the rebuilding of the wall, some scholars explained to me at that time, and I love it. And I've always thought about it in this way as well. The rebuilding of the wall was also the rebuilding of faith. It was restoring the faith of the Israelites and the promises of God and who God was. And I think about that wall, and there's so much to me in it. You know, walls are about protection. Walls are about boundaries. You know, walls are about keeping inside what needs to be kept inside, and keeping outside what needs to be kept outside. And there were so many pagan influences and so much secularism on the other side of those walls, you know, that they were building. And they were building up their own faith again, you know. And it is interesting, because the only reason we drift from our first love is when our faith has kind of waned, you know. It's easy to drift and to find yourself out at sea, you know. I love what you have to say about that. And I there's so much significance in the rebuilding of the wall. You know, I think we're called, each of us is called to rebuild the wall every day in our own communities. Mm-hmm. You know, if we each do our part, the bigger wall gets built.
Yeah, I love hearing you share about this, Christina, because you're literally in the thick of it out there in the deepest, darkest places, preaching the gospel, you know, being shining your light in that place. And like, I feel like that's such a gift to be able to have that. Because on the other end, you know, I'm thinking of Darren Wilson's film that just came out, The God Man, and how he was sharing, or I think it was Robbie Dawkins or someone who was sharing about how they had brought some people from, was it Iraq or Iran or somewhere, yeah, where they were being very intensely persecuted for their faith, and how they were weeping for him, you know, being like, and he was like, oh, are you sad because you have to go back to that oppressive place? And like, no, we're weeping for you because you have all this freedom and yet you don't share the gospel. You're not living, you know, like there's just like, there's a stark difference in the way that you walk out your Christianity. And it's not as vibrant and as on fire, like you're saying, Christina, as it is where there's tons of persecution. And like, I feel like that's such an indictment towards me as well, just being American, having the freedom, like, to just do whatever I want. Like, I live in the Midwest, so you walk down the street, you drive down the street, you have like, it's like a buffet of churches. You can have whatever you want. You know, now you live in Nashville, Cynthia, and it's like, I can't believe when we came to visit, and we're just, you know, when the girls, we visited all together, where I was like walking through down the streets of Franklin, and like everyone you ran into was a Christian, and like there's worship music playing in the stores, and I'm like, I'm shook. This is crazy, you know. But I will say that, like, in terms of like being ready for that, and like, we already know Jesus has already said, like, there's going to be trials and tribulations, and like, there's a blessing for undergoing persecution. There's, you know, there's a reward for this. So like, it's going to happen, you know? And I think in America, we're starting to see just a little bit of persecution. We're not being burned down in our churches yet. And that's happening right now in different places of the world. We're not being hauled off to concentration camps, which is happening in other places in the world. And that's scary. But I think for me, like, you know, in like 2021, like everything shut down, and it's like churches were shut down. And like, and then there was like this uproar with the church, like, we're going to take a stand. And like Sean Foy, he's like, well, then you're not going to silence us from our worship. We're going to hit the streets. And we're like, it was this huge, like, protest against the world in a beautiful way that was expressed beautifully. And I was telling my husband, I was like, this makes me want to be a Christian. Something to die for. Like, I think it's like Christianity has been so whatever. It's like a choice out of like 100 different ice cream flavors. It like doesn't really hold weight in America because it's just whatever. It's easy. It's comfortable. It's just almost like a cultural lifestyle. You know, it's like a badge that you wear to be a Christian. But when it comes down to your life and your money is put on the line, your reputation is put on the line, when something is put on the line and it's actually something that you have to die for, whether it's in your flesh or your finances or your fame or at your actual physical life, like that to me gives weight to being a Christian. Like it's been a little bit more hostile towards like Christian values, I felt even more like I'm so proud to follow Jesus, because now it means something. It's making people angry. Like, it means something now. Whereas before, I was like, everyone was like, yeah, I'm a Christian, I love God, I love, and then we have like no idea, like, what God are you talking about? I love. But it's like, so I'm not even sure what the question is, but I feel like as persecution is going to rise and increase, I think the Lord will give so much grace for when that moment or those moments happen where you're getting hurt, and, or I don't know, like, I just remember stories, like, I'm sure you guys heard, like, I think, were they in Portland, like, when Sean Foy was in Portland, I don't know if it was Portland or another, like, very, like, West Coast, very liberal area, and, like, there were people in the crowd that came to heckle and also be, like, hail Satan, and, like, there were people, like, where they were trying, like, they had to have bodyguards, but, like, and I remember watching videos from these hecklers being, like, man, like, they're still going. They were shocked that it didn't matter how much they did to try to intimidate, to try to like strike fear, to like make them feel stupid. They were videoing going, I just don't get why they're not stopping. Right. You know what I mean? And it was like in the midst, like you said, Christina, of worship. And and like unity. So I think like it's almost exciting for me to know, hey, there's going to be resistance, because we're right now, we're so busy fighting the church down the street and being mad at each other for like your theology, or you hurt me and you hurt me and I hurt you and blah, blah. Like at that point, there's going to be so much unity and solidarity, I think, in the church. And it's going to be so powerful. And I think we're just like ready for like revival at that point, you know, to be able to steward that together as an actual family of God.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Wow. Okay. So what you don't see if you're listening on podcast is while I'm over here struggling with tech this morning, the two Christinas are on fire, and I'm so glad you guys are bringing the heat, because I get to listen and work out stuff. But, you know, it's crazy, because you're right. You know, we're in the world around us, especially like, you know, our world, Christina, it is only like, to me, it is the silencing of our voice as believers and the hardening of our heart as believers, and the closing of our eyes as believers, and the shutting of our ears as believers, that has allowed the voice of Satan to have any sort of amplification whatsoever. Because we all know that love is more powerful than hate. It is. And Jesus is more powerful than all of it. He's the ultimate definition of love. So anyone who hates him, to me, is like, why do you have such a problem with Jesus? He died for your sins, whether you know it or not, or whether you believe it or not, or whether you care or not. And he did it from love. And his whole thing is about love. And, you know, I love in the God man, you know, in an interview with Bill Johnson from Bethel, he's asked basically, but the Bible says all these hate things about, and he's like, what hate things? You know, it's like, well, you know, it talks about alternative lifestyles and whether they're wrong or not, and blah, blah, blah. And he's like, well, yeah, the Bible talks about it. I don't have an opinion. I just believe the Bible. So what do I have to say? Get over it. It's what the Bible says. I mean, but it is very interesting, because, you know, I keep saying eventually, you know, they'll start trying to persecute the reading of the Bible in America as hate speech. And I saw an instance just this weekend of one school, one parent who wrote a letter saying, you know, this is hate speech and I don't want the Bible taught in class and blah, blah, blah. Now, of course, I I'm like, yeah, well, this is propaganda, because what school in America is teaching the Bible in class anymore?
Nobody.
In schools. Right.
Yeah. It's been banned. Are you kidding me? It's been banned.
Right. No. I'm like, yeah. And you can't ban it in a Christian school because they're private. You know, and when I think about just the lifting up of Satan, I mean, you guys, you know, we got into this a little bit last week, but I mean, listen, you know, and this one person wrote in a comment when I said something about corporations needing to keep their opinions to themselves. And this comment I got said on Instagram or something said, well, you know, corporations listen to, it's their job to reflect culture and to listen to the community of their employees and the people around them and you know, and do what that majority voice wants. And I'm like, dude,
it's not true. Actually,
you just he just affirmed my point.
Oh,
the majority voice around them does not want onesies that you can hide your, you know, tuck your infant's gender away in. The infant has nothing to do with this. This is all about, it's almost sick as a parent. No, it is. I'm just going to say it. If you're a parent and you're sexualizing your child, you're sick and your kid should be taken from you. Period. That's it. Kids are not here to be sexualized. They're not for our entertainment pleasure. And that's the thing. One of the things that makes me nuts with all of this agenda is because corporations are not weighing in on what's good for children, on what's loving and kind for children. They're weighing in on what one or two whack jobs want. Like, it's not a majority voice. I go to Targets. I used to go to Target. I don't shop at Target anymore, and I won't be shopping at Target until Target issues an apology for letting a Satanist a Satanist, an open Satanist. Google it. Go find the person's website. A Satan loving, just like I'm here talking about I love Jesus. They're there talking about they love Satan. And it's cool. It's America. You have at it with your I love Satan. But you know what? You don't get to talk about it in Target, designing infants' clothing that is just utterly against normalcy. You know, just not normal. It's not palatable. It's not what any of us really are asking for. And that's the thing. Why are, you know, I have a friend who's being persecuted right now as we speak. It was part of the weekend highlights for me. He is an incredible firefighter and, you know, in another state. I'm just going to put it that way. And you guys know that firefighters have a dangerous job. They risk their lives. Okay. They run into burning buildings to rescue people. I don't know. But since 9/11, firemen for me are just kind of like the heroes here in America. And this guy was told that he had to fly the gay flag in his fire station. Now, I have gay family members. I have gay friends. That's totally cool. But I did call one of my friends and I said, I'm confused. I know it's Pride Month. Okay. And I get all that. But why would the fire stations be told that they have to fly the gay flag? We fly an American flag because we're a country. Since when did the gays become a country that these guys are being told to salute the flag? I don't care if it was the black flag, okay? This isn't about my love for gays. It's about my love and my sanity and my understanding that we're a country. That's why we fly the American flag here. You can't come from your country and fly any other flag here. And I would not go to South Africa or to England and be so rude and presumptuous as to fly an American flag and expect them to have to fly it and salute it too. That's wrong. So I don't understand, since when do lifestyle choices that we all make get flags that we force people to fly? So I'm like, so what about when Black Lives Matter comes to all these fire stations and says, you got to fly our flag too? And then, by the way, I want the Girl Club flag flown. That's it. I want to see our faces flying, and I want all those firemen saluting us because we're one nation under Girl Club, and we're now, I guess, equivalent to the country. And we're, I don't know what, like, it's crazy to me, you guys. It's crazy. So when I ask you how you keep your boldness in Christ, like, I don't know. I mean, that's a serious question, because I think the answer for me about how I keep my boldness is I've simply come to a place where I can't care more about the agenda of man and Satan than I do about the agenda of God.
Yeah. Oh, that's right on. That, I think, what's interesting though is what you're talking about, because there's like other things, like Disney came out with like a whole show about Satan, and also I just like it's like so in your face. Yeah, it's like an adult show, but it's on Disney, so that means kids can just go on and watch whatever they want. But it's about Satan who has a baby with a human. And then the baby is a girl, but it's a transgender girl, and she goes around killing people or something like that. I don't know. So anyways, it's just, it's so out there that me and my little Western, like, free, like, I can, you know, do what I want. It's easy to be a Christian. Even, and also, you know, a big part of our fear of persecution is just the fear of man. You know, like, what are they going to say about me? Are they going to blah, 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 whatever. It's like, so not that legit, not that deep. But there comes a point, I think, when darkness starts revealing itself for what it is so blatantly in your face, I'm grateful for it, because there's no more gray area. It literally is black and white. And you're just like, no, like, enough is enough. I've been shopping at Walmart, and it's not fun. Okay. Walmart, I don't like Walmart, but I will not step foot in Target for the time being, or I will unsubscribe to Disney for the time being. They have other good shows, but I'm like, there does come a point where I think like the standing for Christ and the resilience in Christ becomes easier as the darkness gets darker and more in your face, because we have Christ living in us. Like that little, like, well, I can just get drunk on the weekends and like, it's all good. I just go to church the next day. Like, it's not about that anymore. It literally is like, everything is so confrontational that I think it's making it harder for people just to like stay on the sidelines or just be like, I'm just going to keep quiet. It's becoming too big. And I think that's a good thing. Because I mean, now I'm like, no, absolutely not. Make fun of me. Call me a hater. I don't care. That is absolutely not okay. And like, we have like the responsibility to protect our children and our communities, you know? Mm. And then now I don't even know if it's even a Christian thing other than it really is like an actual protecting and defending the weak type thing, you know? So, but other than that, because that's just in my flesh, like what I can do physically, but I just want to reinforce what Christina said about worship. Worship is everything. It changes our hearts. It pulls heaven down to earth. It like changes the atmosphere of like your community's prayer and worship. Like we've been doing prayer and worship at the International House of Prayer for like over 20 years, nonstop. And like the area has changed. Like the crime is down. Are people still getting shot? Yes. But in comparison to what it was 20 years ago, like things are shifting. And I feel like when I stay in that place of worship and prayer, more than reading all the horrible news of what's going on, because I mean, it's just gonna get worse. I feel empowered. I feel like I'm on the offensive, praying in the spirit. You know, I know we have something on the list that talks about consistently praying. Like I've really been getting back into praying in the spirit as much as I can, because that unceasing prayer, it changes your insides and it changes the outsides. And then you start becoming a weapon, like in the spirit, in God's hand, and not just like, I'm in a corner, just like getting beat up on, crying about it. You know, like worship is, I mean, worship and prayer is it. That is it, 100%.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You're right. You know what, Christina, you're right. Because I mean, and let's just go there. So on this list of, you know, things that I found really will help you stay close to Jesus, the second one is a commitment to consistent Bible reading. And come on, you knew this suggestion was coming, right? Like God communicates his love, he communicates his character, and he communicates his plan to us in his word. Okay? In his word. So it makes all the sense in the world that if we want to be closer to Jesus, we got to spend time reading the Bible. We got to spend time talking to him in his word, because his word talks back to us. And it really does. And if you're a believer with a relationship with God and his word, you know this. If you're the kind of a person who calls himself a Christian like Joy Behar, then you think we're nuts, because, you know, I mean, God, he thinks God talks to him. Like, I mean, that's a moment in time on television I'll never forget, when she mocked, I think it was Huckabee or Pence or someone for saying, you know, God talks to me. God talks to me too. I want him to talk all the time. You know, okay, hey, God, I'm about to jump off this cliff right now at all these issues I see that are wrong. And, you know, it's like I get filled with that. You know, in some ways, I know when it's fleshly anger, Christina Reynolds, I know you'll get this. But I also know sometimes when it's righteous anger that made God, you know, when Jesus turned over the tables for the money changers, like, what are you doing? Like, you're making my father's house into a den of thieves. And I know what that anger feels like, to look at the world and go, what is wrong with you people? Like, there is a better way. And if you just try it, like, try it, you know, you'll see that I'm right. And everybody will get along, you know, and the world will be better. So for us, you know, we got to be mindful of the goal. And when we're going through periods where, you know, we're trying to know Jesus and love him more and love him better and really reconnect with our first love, then we got to read portions of scripture that focus on who he said he is and what he came to do. Who is he and what he came to do? Well, it reminds me of an old song. Right. Who is he and what is he to you? You know what I mean? Like, who is he? What did he come to do? Like Mike Bickle said it once, speaking of the House of International House of Prayer, Reynolds, like, if you want to know Jesus, but if you want to know God, then look deeply into the face of Jesus. And it's all right there. And, you know, you might want to memorize some passages like Philippians 2 verses 1 to 11. or Colossians 1, 15 to 23. Not going to read them right now, but all of scripture is God breathed and profitable. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says that. And it all ultimately points to Jesus. So it does that, but it also can help to specifically refocus you and reorient you and your life around the ministry and the life of Christ. And that's our ultimate question here at Girl Club all the time. What would Jesus do? Mm-hmm. We're real girls having real talk about real issues, trying to figure out what would Jesus do? You know, yeah. How would Jesus yeah. love? Because I want to beat these people. Or how would Jesus say this? Because the words in my mouth are brutal. What would yeah. Jesus do? You know?
Yeah. You know, Cynthia, like when I was in, I'm going to be back in India next month. But when the last time I went to India was in January of 2020, right before the world got shut down. And when I was there, I remember coming back because the missionaries there, because they speak the same dialect as my mom, invited me to go back there and be a long-term missionary. And a part of me wanted to. I was like, yeah, dude, I would love to come here. I would love to be a full-time missionary in India. But the Lord spoke to me on the way back, you know, on the airplane. And he said, Christina, your country is the biggest mission field right now that you could go to. And I didn't understand what that meant.
Whoa.
Because, you know, it was like right before like COVID got shut down. But when I was in India, I wanted to show you guys a picture of this like church right here. It was like a beautiful church. This church was in a very, it was in a village that was very persecuted. And it was in a Hindu area. And the leaders of the church said that basically the model of their church was literally like the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, because they said that when they found a dirt lot to build their church, when it was just a dirt foundation, they would meet every morning from 4 to 6 a.m. and pray and worship. Then they laid the concrete foundation and they would still pray from 4 to 6. They built up the sides of the building, you know, whatever, and they still prayed from 4 to 6. And up until when we got there, they were dedicating the building, but they said that the foundation of everything they did was prayer and worship. And they were in like a deep fast. And I just remember meeting, you know, these amazing believers. And these are believers that get their lives threatened because they're Christians. They're in a Hindu village. And they understand, like, that it costs them something to be a believer. And I think so many people now, like in America, we finally know it's finally costing us something to believe in what we believe. And when it costs you something, like, I know that every week, right? Like if like even when there was mold in my house and I had to replace all my stuff, it cost me something. And right. so I valued it more. And so I think people will value something when it costs them, when it costs them something like high. Like I'm sure like, you know, like the house that's across the street from you and Roger, Cynthia, like it costs you guys to renovate that house and you value that house and you're not going to sell it to someone less than what it's worth. And I think the same thing with our faith. So many people treat their faith in the US as something so cheap because it doesn't cost them anything. But now that it has finally cost us something here in the US, like it might cost jobs, it might cost, you know, reputations, it costs relationships, it costs friendships. But even when I was in India on the way back, I made a joke to my friend. I was like, you know, if I could get one of those believers at that church and bring him to California, they would probably light some neighborhoods on fire for the Lord, because they were truly like, they were warriors in that church. Like this church, warriors. Like they had some thick armor. Their fire burned so bright for Jesus, but that's normal there. If they were to come here and see the believers here, they probably wouldn't even see a fire. They probably wouldn't even see a flame. And but what the Lord reminded me was, well, Christina, you could be that warrior here. You could burn as bright here. And honestly, when I look at that church in India, they don't have the distractions that we have here. Our distractions here, to be honest with you, television, movies,
it's music, this right here,
social media. And so Satan's so crafty that all of those are just water on our flame, dude. Just water on our flame, distractions, distracting us from true worship. But these homies, 4 to 6 a.m. every day for like 2 years. They were committed. Their devotion was so deep. But to be honest, most believers here, they don't have a devotion to Christ. In the U.S., I truly believe, Lord, forgive me. But when most of us stand before the Lord on judgment day, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
well, it's real.
Yeah, yeah. It's real, dude. It's true. Yeah. Like a lot of people go to church on Sunday to clock in and I might know who like a celebrity is from afar, but it doesn't mean they know me. So a lot of people are like, yeah, I know Jesus, but like, does he know you? Like, does Jesus know you? And I could definitely say these homies, Jesus knows them.
Well,
for sure.
Yeah. Because they know Jesus, because they're making their relationship with him priority. You know, you guys, I've been watching this weekend, the Hillsong, the new Hillsong documentary.
I heard about that.
Is it Carl Lentz? He came out with one, right? Another one I heard.
Yeah, it's the Vanity Fair one. And apparently Carl and Laura, I don't even know if they're together, but apparently they're separated big time now from the Houstons. And Brian and Bobby Houston, who started the Hillsong movement. But it gets in, of course, to the truth of Hillsong and how Brian Houston's father was an alleged, never a convicted, but a proven in Royal Commission records and documents pedophile, and had years and years and years and years and years of cover up and accusation. And it's, I mean, I was watching it and my niece, Summer, who's 23, who's with us sometimes, but she just got a late start from jogging today. But my niece was like, it's so dark. It's hard to watch it, Auntie. And it really is, all of it. Even like Carl, he's owning stuff, but there's, I don't see any repentance on any of these people. I don't see any forgiveness on any of these people. I don't see Jesus, you know, in any of this. And if the biggest light in the world, which for a time was Hillsong, right? If the biggest light in the world goes out, it's a loss to the world. But if the biggest light in the world goes out because it was really part of the darkness, it's a great deception to the world. And we all lose when we're deceived. And I look at what we are being given in America today, especially as Christians, is a legacy of deception. And we're those of us who don't wake up, snap out of it, and get bold about where we are, which I believe I try to do all the time through my ministry, through the podcast, through the TV shows, through whatever it is I can do, is to wake people up, to wake the church up, because there have been far too many. I mean, look at our history, you guys. There have been far too many old white men asleep at the wheel on Jesus. And it's exactly the vision that God called me into ministry with, was to wake them up, you know, wake them up. We've looked to these men for years, many of us for generations. We've listened to the worship music they've given us. We've put them on pedestals. We've done all this stuff, you know, and the few women that might have been a part of it. And none of it represents the body of Christ. None of it represents, well, maybe it all represents the body of Christ. None of it represents Jesus as well as it should. And I believe that there is a remnant that wants to represent Jesus as well as we should. There is. We're not perfect, but in representing Jesus, we're the first ones to admit we're not perfect. I'm working on this because I think transparency is a big part of representing Jesus well. I got to be real and transparent about my stuff before you guys so you can help me and pray for me to get better. I don't want to be stuck in a lifestyle that is sinful. I want to be stuck in a lifestyle that is powerful, that is righteous, that is walking in the benefits and the promises of knowing Christ. That's what I want for my life, as difficult as it is sometimes to feel you're achieving it. I know that's what we want. I know that anyone, if you've stayed with us this far in this broadcast, as mouthy as we are about what's wrong in this world and about what needs to be right, then you are aligned. It's what you want too. You want to be better. I want my first love to be Christ, and I want it burning every day. And going back to what you said about prayer and worship, Christina Reynolds, like, man, I mean, even Paul encourages the church, you know, at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And I've asked myself what that really means. And what I've come up with in my years in walking out my relationship with Christ is that it is a good idea, sure, to have morning time for set prayer. You know, it starts to get into all these kind of trite things we do, right? But it's vital. It is vital to make prayer a completely natural part of your everyday life. Like, as you go throughout the day, try responding to events or turning events into quick little prayers. Literally. Yeah. Even if you're in the grocery store, you know, okay, God, I want grapefruit today. You know, help me to pick the right fruit. Help, make him a part of all of it. You know, if you're feeling frustrated or anxious, just ask the Lord to strengthen and empower you and make it a habit to invite Jesus into your daily activities and experiences. And in prayer, remind yourself, you know, to rely on him. I went through a season in my life where I set the clock on my iPhone, we can do this, for every hour, to give me an alarm every hour. And in at the top of every hour, wherever it rang, right, or in the middle of every hour, whatever, I would stop and say a quick 3-minute prayer. And eventually it went from me praying for things I wanted or needed to me just going, hey, Jesus, it's check-in time. I just want to say I love you. I just want to say thank you for the life you've given me.
Right.
I've already asked you 55 times in each 24 cycle for that which I have need of. I'm out of even feeling like I can ask you because I just asked you an hour ago. So now I'm just going to sit with you and hang with you. Because if Jesus really is your homeboy, he should be the coolest boy that you ever hang out with. Right?
Yeah. And that's what I mean by prayer, though, actually. I think, especially like if you get brought up in ministry, you know, there's a lot of different types of prayer. There's intercession, there's devotional prayer, there's warring in the spirit. I don't know. There's all these things, but like, so like being in ministry for so long, I got used to like, okay, prayer time. Now I'm going to pray. And you're right. Like, here's all my things of intercession. And like, I got to pray for all these things that are happening in the world. All these things are happening in my family. All these things are happening like in this, that, the other. And then like, I realized, if I just hung out with like you guys all day and just said, hey, could you like help me make sure that I pay my bills? Hey, could you like help me make sure that like we get this law passed? I mean, like, what horrible, annoying people and friends would we be? And like, I think we do like miss out sometimes in that, in the right heart posture of wanting to pray unceasingly. We miss out on just even prayer can sometimes just be, I'm sitting with him. I tell him I love him, or I say, hey, what are you thinking? And then you wait, you know, like a conversation goes two ways. And I have to constantly remind myself, oh, am I being like that annoying friend? Not that I think he's annoyed, but like there's just so much more to prayer than just this like rigid, like get it done, check it off the list. Now you're holy. Now you're good. Like, no, it's all about relationship. And I've even recently been like, we've talked about this a lot on this podcast about like not being freaked out about like, I'm not perfect. I don't have it together. I struggle, blah, blah, whatever. But I've actually been like, when those things come up, I've just been like, I just feel this way. Tell them that. Like, I would just be like, I'm really depressed today and I don't have an answer. I'm not going to try to find an answer. And then I let it sit. And it's like, I don't have to get a word from him. I don't have to have a solution. Sometimes all I needed was just to tell him that I was sad. And it leads me to the next conversation. And the next conversation. And then before I like know it, like he's actually my friend. He's not like this guy that I've put on up there, though he is up there. Don't hear what I'm, don't make this, you know, what it's not. But then there's intimacy now.
Yeah.
And there's like friendship.
Yeah.
Yes, I'm going to work for you. I want to honor you. I want to fearfully tremble before you. But the reason why Jesus came is so that we can be close. And I don't want to like forget that, because it makes prayer and it makes worship enjoyable, instead of being like, now we got to do this. Now we got to do that. Oh, now we're doing the right thing. And like
a job.
You know, right. And here's the thing. I could do that job for 20 years and never know him. Never. Right. And think that I did. That freaks me out. That freaks me out more so.
Totally. And you say it so beautifully. It's like, don't get it wrong. We're not trying to take God off the throne up there. He is high and lifted up. He is above.
Right.
But intimacy and knowing him and staying in love is this close. It's pulling it really near to your heart. It's holding on to it tight. It's like, it's near. It's not far. And that is, understanding that and living that out is everything. It's just everything, you know, because you don't fall in love with your husband and then he goes and lives in another house. You draw him into your house. You know that he's your husband, right? It's like, you know, he's God. You know, he's high and lifted up because you have respect for him and you have a fear of the Lord that's healthy, you know? But when he's living with you in your house, in your heart, and he's walking with you and he's going through everything with you and you've taken him to the grocery store and you're taking him on your morning run and you're with him in the car when you're looking for a parking place, all of a sudden, you know, he's also your friend. He's your Lord. He's your protector. He's your savior. He's your provider. He's your God.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. And you know, Cynthia, when I think of, I mean, I'm not married, but I know with like Reynolds and you, like when I think of the love relationship you guys would have with your husbands, I'm sure your husbands aren't okay if you guys have like them plus like another side gig, you know, because like any extra
side chick,
like any extra like dudes that you're being romantic with, because why? That hinders intimacy and faithfulness with your spouse. And I think of, you know, the story of Gideon in, I think it's in 1 or 2 Kings, and before Gideon, you know, took the people of Israel, you know, like out to war, the Lord told him, like, go into the center of the square and tear down their Ashereth and Baal idols that the people of Israel were worshiping. You know, God wanted to give them victory, but he wasn't going to share that relationship that he had with Israel, that intimate place. He wasn't going to share that worship and adoration with anyone else. And so he went and he teared it down and he, you know, put an altar to the Lord. But I wonder in our lives as believers, like, what is hindering our intimacy with the Lord? Like, what Ashereth, like, we might not have like physical, like Baal and Ashereth idols, but to be honest with you, like in 2019, I spent Christmas in Malaysia with my mom's family. And I walked into one of my cousin's houses, who's a Hindu, and he had a crucifix of Jesus, a painting of Jesus, and then a bunch of Hindu gods. Mm-hmm. And I looked at him and I was like, do you believe in Jesus? And he was like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's just like one of the many gods. Mm-hmm. And I was like, he is so okay with like Jesus coexisting with all these other like demonic idols. But to be honest, that's such a picture of so many of our lives now.
Mm-hmm.
So many of us share the deepest parts of our adoration and with other physical gods in our life, but those physical gods that steal our time can, to be honest, sometimes with believers could be ministry. That's what I think happened with Hillsong. Yeah. Ministry became an idol in our life that needed to be torn down. It could be watching inappropriate shows and things constantly come on the screen and the Lord checks you and is like, hey, you probably shouldn't be watching that, but we allow it. That's an idol. It's music that's inappropriate. It's relationships that probably aren't the most God-fearing, right? But, and so I've had to take inventory in my life in this season where I'm like, Lord, what are the things that are hindering my intimacy with you, that are hindering my relationship with you? And the Lord has taken inventory, you know, in my life, where I've had to realize that sometimes, like, even friends in ministry that are amazing, maybe not be the best and helping me with my race for the Lord, you know, sometimes like I live alone personally. And so I don't watch TV in my house alone because I usually do it with friends. Cause I'm just, it's so easy for me to just turn on the TV and maybe just numb out and watch TV for hours. And so I realize that when I'm home, I pick up my guitar and at nighttime I'm learning new worship songs, or I'm on the phone with friends, or I go for a walk or something. And so, I mean, everyone's different. I'm not saying you have to adopt that, but I just want to ask our friends out there today, like, what are the Ashurath idols in your life? What are the idols that you have allowed to coexist with the crucifix of Christ in your heart? Like, what are the high places we have to tear down? You feel far away from God, and it probably is because he feels like he's sharing that space with all these other idols in your life. And he's like, hey, tear those down and then I'll come in, you know? So
that's good.
Wow.
It's really good. Yeah. I mean, I'm feeling that. I feel like that's like something that needs to happen like seasonally, you know what I mean? Like every 3 months, every 6 months. Cause like, I'm even thinking like they're like you said, you dropped the bombs. Like it could be ministry, things that sound good. It could be like, I mean, it could be the pursuit of money. We're in like here in the US, we're like entering into a huge economic crash, and like you can feel the fear, you can feel the, you know, there's the want, there's the lack. And it's like, it's easy to go, okay, God, I trust you. But like your eyes getting zoned in on like, okay, how am I going to provide? And it's all fueled by good desire, like good, healthy desires. But like what you're saying, like Christine, like it's so easy. It could even be the praise of man. Like, oh, I'm going to keep working to get this, when he's going, would you just like calm down, trust me, and I'll take it. Like, it, like I'm really feeling what you're saying right now, because I think it's really relevant right now. And like, just the time that we're living in, you know?
Yeah. Wow. Speechless. Yeah. I mean, it's true. You know, it is, I think it's a beautiful thing to think about seasonally checking yourself before you wreck yourself, you know, like every couple months, every month. I mean, you know, okay, stop and go, God, I mean, I throw this on the list of things to help you stay close to your first love. And this one just came out of this conversation, but like, what are the things you're making an idol of that are taking the place of God? Because God can't be fully in on the throne if you've got things sitting on the throne with him. And I know, you know, I've had drama with a worker working out on the log cabin that I'm renovating out on our land that I know God blessed us with, right? Resources I know God blessed us with. And this person has used me, abused me, lied to me, and everything else. But the reality is, I make him my idol when I give him too much of my day. And he started my day with 19 text messages at like 6 a.m. And honestly, I think even learning to go, not going there, top of the morning, gonna pray, need some time with my real God before these little baby God distractions start trying to, you know, like pull me into a place where, and you guys know me, like I am the easiest, most loving, kind person until somebody takes me there. And then I'm struggling with the gates of hell, you know, to not come out of me. It's like, and especially with men, it's a button pusher with me. I was sexually abused as a child. If a man makes me feel like he's abusing me and raising his voice to me or talking down to me or demeaning me in any way, I'm going to cut him. That's like, it's like, uh-oh, Pastor Cynthia is starting to resemble, you know, a crazy demon in Linda Blair in the Exorcist movie. I don't like abuse from men. I think it's horrible for men to abuse women, but there's a lot of that out there. And, you know, that's another conversation for another time, but it's why I think the sexual revolution was such a lie. You know, when we think about all the lies and the deception we're being sold, that are pulling us away from where we need to be as people in Christ and as a nation, as nations, think about that revolution that told women, basically, you can have sex like a man, you can behave like a man, and you're empowered, and it's all good. And then that coincided with the rise of birth control. So now all of a sudden, you can use birth control. You can now have sex without consequences. Who wants sex without consequences? Predominantly men. So women went right along with it. I can have sex without consequences. Oh, okay, sister, you want that? Now, by the time we get all the way over here, it's like Romans, like, okay, you wanted your sin. I gave it to you. Now look where you are. You're killing babies. You're having sex without consequences. There's no real understanding of the sacredness of sex. And you're God's daughter. You're supposed to have commitment and, you know, sex within, like, within loving boundaries and all of this stuff. Yet, so what do we do as women? Well, we fall in love, you know, so we call it love because then it makes it okay for us. So it's like, you know, the old saying, women use sex for love because that's what they want. Men use love for sex because that's what they want. And it's all outside of what God created for us. And when we're outside of what God created for us, we're inside of the trap that Satan set for us. And that is all I can say about that today. But in your pursuit of your first love, you got to get back inside of the things that you need to do and the people you need to be around who help to build that in you. Because faith is a muscle. You got to flex it and use it and work it out. And so I think we're going to end right there today because I know my two Christinas have to go and conquer the world, and I want them to go and conquer the world because they are doing good things. And I love all of you guys. We love you. Thank you guys for being in studio today. My two Christinas. It's like, sounds like a rock band, the two Christinas. Oh my goodness. Well, anyway, to all of you watching, thanks for joining us this week. Please don't forget to like, subscribe, and share. Hey, if you're not following us on social media, you guys, please go follow us on social media. Help us to get those numbers to places where we start to get more advertising offers, which would help us to sustain Girl Club, because those could be donations. You know, we need that. I know I don't ever talk about it, but we do. It would be lovely if the girls that really strive to bring you the gospel every week in such a real way could be blessed. So I'm Cynthia Garrett. We're just real girls having real talk about real issues while trying to apply some real faith, guys. That's it for this week. Peace out.
A powerful prayer life does not require hiking a mountain to be able to hear from God. God can meet us right in the middle of our busy lives to help, guide, and speak to us through prayer. I'm Christina Patterson, host of the Teach Us to Pray podcast, providing practical teaching and encouragement on how you can make prayer a natural and consistent part of your everyday life. I promise it won't require hiking a mountain, but you just might develop the faith to move one. Listen and subscribe at lifeaudio.com.